You know, that's the really the innermost cry of every person that's born again, every person that belongs to God, every disciple of Christ. That's our innermost cry is, God, have your way in my life. Have your way in this house today. Have your way, dear Lord. And then, honestly, as we live this Christian life, even though that's our innermost cry, our innermost plea with God, oftentimes, fleshly and in the flesh realm, we really kind of wanted to play out differently. We really said, Lord, here's my list of things. Here's what I want, and sign at the bottom. But God said, no, I don't work like that. God said, just give me a blank sheet of paper and you sign at the bottom, and I'll fill in the details as we go. As we cry out to God, say, God, have your way in my life. Have your way in my life. God often does things more radical than we can ever imagine. God often does things that really to us don't make any sense, but ultimately they bring him glory and they're ultimately for our good. Let that be our battle cry even as we leave here today. God, have your way in my life. My life belongs to you. Romans 12 says, I'm a living sacrifice. I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. Have your way, dear God. Don't let me be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Have your way in my life today. God, that is our prayer, dear Lord, to have your way in our life today. Have your way in this service. Have your way in this sermon. Have your way in our singing, our worshiping of you as we leave here and go to our homes, as we go to our various communities, our various jobs. Dear God, have your way. Let us be salt and light. Let us make a difference in the culture. Let us penetrate the culture, dear God. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Thank you, dear God, that we are the redeemed of God. Thank you, you have saved us, took us off the road of death and destruction. And you have done just as Jesus said, Jesus, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So thank you, dear God, for giving us purpose, giving us meaning, giving us direction. Thank you, dear God, for Brother Bennett and his wife, dear God, and a better tomorrow. Thank you, dear God, for all the people that you are raising up, not just in this city, but across this state, across this nation, across this world. Thank you for the people of God. Thank you for the people of Christ. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who's inside of us, dear God. So even now, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Speak now, dear God, for we, your people, need to hear. And don't let us be just hearers of the word of God. As the book of James says, let us be doers of the word of God. Fill us with your spirit. Equip us that we might make a difference, dear Lord, wherever we might go. And we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise that you and you alone are worthy of. We pray this in the marvelous, matchless name of Jesus Christ. That name that is above every name. That one day every knee is going to have to bow and every tongue is going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Things in heaven, things on earth, and even things under the earth. So we do it now. We just say, dear Lord, you are Lord. Be Lord in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time and take your Bibles. It's in the bulletin, too. We read it earlier. I'm going to read the narrative again, all of it in its entirety. And unlike most sermons, I'm not going to go verse by verse since it is a narrative. It tells a story, true story, of course. I'm going to read it again and then just kind of bring some highlights out of what I'm going to read. So I'm going to start in Joshua chapter 5. Verse 13 through 15. Most of what I'm going to read and cover is right in your bulletin, but a few verses may not be in the bulletin. Also, I just want to, I meant to mention this as I was introducing Minister Bennett. Last November or early December, I think, I went over to Washington Hills Alternative School, where you had some middle schoolers and some high schoolers of different ethnic groups, you know, white, black, Hispanic. And I was really blessed and amazed, by the way, in the public school system, how Brother Richard could share God, share Christ, and talk to these young men and women about some of their life decisions and with the word of God and with God, with the Bible, with Christ right there in the public school system. And that's an amazing thing that God is doing. And even one of the questions he asked them was, one by one, asked them kind of what impact did God or did the church have on their life? And most of them, it was very minimal. So kind of as we've been saying, Christ said, go and make disciples. So a lot of people, they're not just coming to the church, or even if they are, sometimes, unfortunately, we're not impacting them the way that we should. So we got to take Christ to them. So we got to take Christ to them. That's what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. Anyway, you'll be my witnesses wherever you go. In Matthew 28, he said, as you are going. Somehow over the years, we've kind of, at the church, said, come to us. I've got to go wherever they are. Amen. And we do that usually just throughout in your jobs and your communities. It's people everywhere who need to hear Christ and who need to grow in Christ. We need to grow in Christ. It's good to see Elder Hardaway here today. Amen. Good to see Elder Hardaway here today. Amen. Continue to pray for he and Sister Hardaway, the men, as we got together yesterday. We prayed for our Brother Hardaway and some others in our body, Sister Griggs and others that are going through illnesses. Continue to lift up the Beasleys and other families. Let's pray for one another. What a blessing. I think we miss it. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to be able to pray for others. The prayers of the righteous avail it much, accomplish much. I believe that. So if you're not praying for others, you're being very selfish and self-centered in your prayer life. You need to be praying for others as well. Pray for your own stuff. God said, bring all your cares to me because I care for you. But pray for others too. And we hadn't always been in the church on Sunday morning. We hadn't always been calling on the name of the Lord. I'm glad people prayed for me when I wasn't thinking about praying. I know that didn't cover most of y'all, but when I wasn't thinking about it, I'm going to go. So pray for others. The lost, our other brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray for others. It's power in prayer. Power in prayer. I'm going to start reading in Joshua chapter 5, and I'm not going to rush this, but it may take me longer to read it than to preach it. So just bear with me this morning as I read this wonderful narrative. Joshua chapter 5, starting at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and asked and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? You know, which side are you on? And so he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. The army, the commander of the army of the Lord said, I'm on my own side. I have come. I'm on my own side. And Joshua fell on his face to the ground, to the earth, and worshiped and said to him, what then, my Lord, say this to his servant? What does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord army, I'll just tell you right up front, that's the pre-incarnate Christ, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua said, and Joshua did so, Joshua did so. In chapter 6, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. God said, I've given them to you. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they take a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city going around at once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning. The priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went continually and blew with the trumpet, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. So 6 days, one time they marched around the walls, marched around the rock. They did that for six straight days. Then it came to pass on the seventh day, somebody said seventh day, that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day, only they marched around the city seven times. Somebody said seven times. And the seventh time it happened when the priest blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted. Somebody said shout. People shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Somebody said, take the city. They took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in that city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. Once again, let me read it again. They shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. I'm gonna, as you take your seat, that's all it's a simple message, a simple topic. I'm just gonna say, take your city. Take your city. Take your city. Whatever your city is. It could be a physical city. It could be something in your life. But take a city. Let your walls come down. This is going to conclude my month of New Year type of messages. But I want to just tell you this morning, saints, that there are some things perhaps in your life from 2016, some walls, some cities in your life that God is saying through the scripture that you can take your city, that your walls can come tumbling down. You know, in 2016, just think about it. What were some things maybe in 2016 that you did one way, but in 2017, you want to do a little differently? You know, perhaps you want to be more bold in your Christian witness. We've got too many Christian wimps. You know, we need to be a little more bold in our Christian witness. Maybe you might want to be more loving, more forgiving, more kind, perhaps, in your Christian walk. Perhaps this year, God is saying, make a career move, make something different, make a change. But there are things in 2016 that we did one way that didn't work out too well. And the Lord is saying, this is a new year now. And I'm not really so much into New Year's resolutions. I really, even before you make New Year's resolutions, you really need to go to the one who gave you the new year and then see what he would have you and me to do for his new resolutions. But let's be honest, some of them already made some New Year's resolutions, and we've broke them already. What, 3 weeks into the new year? But think about it. What were those things in 2016 that perhaps just didn't really work out for you? What were some things in 2016? And it may not necessarily be sinful things, but what were some things in 2016 that hindered your spiritual maturity, that hindered your growth in Christ, that hindered you progressing in the things of God? What were some things in 2016, some walls, some cities perhaps in 2016 that you want to leave over in 2016 and not bring over in 2017? The Bible says, lay aside every sin and weight that so easily encompass you. You know, many of us got things that are weighing us down spiritually. We got to get light for the flight. We got to get light for the flight. So this morning, as we look at this very familiar text, let us glean, my prayer is that God would allow us to glean some spiritual insights from this basic text that's going to help you and help me and help even this church as we move forward in 2017, as we move forward to take the city, as we move forward to let the walls come tumbling down. Now, before we really launch into this text, let me give a little quick background out of Joshua chapter 1. It's going to be on the screen, Joshua chapter 1. A little quick background out of Joshua chapter 1. Thank you, brother. Joshua chapter 1. Look at this, Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Now, Moses, of course, has died. Moses had led the people out of Egypt. He had led them across the Red Sea. They had made great progress under Moses, Pastor Moses, if you will. So Moses is dead. So the people are kind of wondering, what are we going to do now? Even Joshua, who was right there with Moses, Joshua saying, you know, what are we going to do now? So here comes our God. Anytime you're walking with the Lord and maybe you're a little insecure, you're wondering what I'm going to do now, the Lord, he would give you a word through the word. He would give you a word through prayer. He would give you a word maybe through another saint. He would encourage you to say, hey, you can do what I've called you to do. So he'll say, you can do what I've called you to do. If he called you to it, he can take you through it. You know, if he gives you a vision, he can give provision. Listen to what he tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Just listen. The Lord says to Joshua, only be strong. Somebody said, be strong. He said, be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. God tells Joshua, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. God is saying, whatever I've told Moses to do, whatever I've told Moses to do, I'm going to tell you to do the same thing. Just follow what I'm telling you to do. God makes it clear for you and me. He says, just do what I'm telling you to do. And then he says in verse 8, he says, this book of the law, which was the word of God, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate, shall mull in it, shall think on it, shall ponder in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. God said, Joshua, wasn't nothing so special about Moses. He just followed and did what I told him to do. So Joshua, if you do the same thing, you can lead just like Moses led. Then he tells him in verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you? Well, first of all, the latter part of verse 8, he said, when you do this, you're going to make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We don't have to write it in new books. We don't have to come up with all kind of new formulas. God tells us how to have good success. God tells us how to prosper in things of life. He said, just follow what I've told you to do. I haven't said this yet this year. I got to say this. Obedience precedes blessings. Obedience precedes blessings. So God goes on and tells Joshua, he said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you don't hear anything else I said this morning from this pulpit, if you belong to Jesus, if you belong to God, God said, I'm with you wherever you go. I'm with you wherever you go. Am I the only one encouraged by that? I'm so glad that God is with me wherever I go. Because sometimes I'm in some places with things not looking so good around me, or it might even almost be a semi-dangerous place, or things might not be going quite right. It could be on your job, could be in your family, wherever. But if God is with you, if God is for you, he's more than the world against you. So God tells Joshua that what I did for Moses, that's transferable to you, Joshua. It wasn't just for Moses. Just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. And so the people of God, they begin to kind of follow Joshua. And then they get to the city of Jericho, which was well fortified. It had these big walls around Jericho. Some commentators say that the walls, they weren't just tall, but they were also wide walls. Some people surmise they might have even been wide enough to actually drive chariots on the wall. Now, that's a big wall. To be that wide, you can drive a truck, if you will, or a car on the wall. So these walls were around Jericho. So humanly speaking, it was really impossible for the people of God, because it's not like they had some kind of mighty army. I mean, it was a lot of them, but they didn't have a mighty, mighty military force. They had a city. They had a task that God wanted them to do that, watch this, they couldn't do it on their own. Because we read earlier that the walls were so big and they had them shut down and nobody came in and nobody could go out. It was kind of like you couldn't penetrate these walls. And so, but God said, I want to give y'all the city. And so even before Joshua and the people go to take the city, I love what the latter part of verse chapter 5 says that I read earlier, the Bible said that the commander of the army of the Lord showed up. He has his sword drawn. And Joshua sees them, and Joshua said, wow, this is a mighty warrior. Joshua said, whose side are you on? Are you on our side? Or are you on the side of the Jericho folks? And the Lord said, really, neither. The Lord said, I'm on my own side. The Lord said, you better get on my side. God, Jesus said, no, I'm not on either side. You better get on my side. And so Joshua, of course, acknowledged and noticed that it was deity, that it was God. So the Bible said he worshiped. So before we go to take our city, before we go to ask God to bring the walls down in our life, watch this. Before we go to war, we need to worship. I'm going to say that again. Skirt, rewind. Before we go to war, we need to worship. Before we go to battle, we need to worship. How many of y'all know the battle is really won on your knees? I wish I had a few Bible readers in the house. How many of y'all remember King Hezekiah? King Hezekiah, when he had the evil king, Sennacherib. I often kid about how Sennacherib, that's not like something you should be eating, you know, Sennacherib, snacking on a rib. But Sennacherib, he was going to come against King Hezekiah, and they were outnumbered. I mean, they were outnumbered, and King Hezekiah was worried. And you know, Sennacherib, he was talking to us, and we've been taking out all kind of countries, and they had been. And so, King Hezekiah did a wise thing. He went to the house of the Lord, and he laid the letter out that King Sennacherib had sent him, and he read it before the Lord. And in so many words, Hezekiah says, Lord, this guy Sennacherib is talking a lot of noise. He said he's going to come in here and take care of us, your people, and he's going to also take care of you. And he laid that letter before the Lord, and the Bible says, as he brought that before the Lord, that Hezekiah, before he and his people, we even went out to battle, the Bible said the angel of the Lord showed up and took out 185,000 of Sennacherib's soldiers. Oh, y'all don't hear me. Before Hezekiah and them even showed up, God had took out 185,000 of the enemy. The battle is won on your knees. The battle is won on your knees. So we got to worship before we go to war. We got to have a little talk with Jesus before we launch into battle. That's what Joshua is doing in chapter 5. He's worshiping the Lord. He's talking to Jesus. What's the little song you sing? Just have a little talk with Jesus. It'll make everything all right. So you got to have a talk with Jesus. You got to worship before you go to war. Again, Christ in the text here in Joshua chapter 5, this is the pre-incarnate Christ, the prophet Michael. You know, he said he's from everlasting to everlasting. You know, we just came through Christmas, but we know that Jesus just didn't show up in Bethlehem. Bethlehem wasn't his genesis. Bethlehem wasn't his origin. He's Alpha and Omega. He's beginning and end and everything in between. He always has been here. So Christ shows up and Christ said, I'm on my own side. You better get on my side, Joshua. And so here it is in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Jericho was shut up. Nobody can go in. Nobody can come out. And so verse 2 now, look, they haven't gone to battle yet. Joshua, he's worshiped. He's prayed. He's talked to Jesus. They haven't even gone to battle yet. But look at verse 2 of Joshua 6. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Its king and the mighty men of valor, I've given them into your hand. You got the victory even before we start the war. You got the battle won even before we start the war. Anytime you and I, individual or collective, lunch to do any God-sized task, lunch to do any God-honoring thing, not to say it's going to be easy, but really, if God is in it, even before you begin to do it, guess what? You already got the victory. Even before you begin to do it, if it's God's assignment, even before you begin to do it, you and I have the victory. Let me say that one more time. It might be too hard to believe or something. Even if it's God's assignment. Now, I'm not saying if it's just something you came up with and just something you pulled off the wall and said, God bless this. I'm saying, but if it's a God-given directive, if it's a God-given thing, you already have the victory. Verse 2. I'm not just making this up. It's right in the text. Verse 2, the Lord said, you already got the victory. I've given the city into your hands. I've already given the city into your hands. And when we think about that, God said, you already got the victory. God always delivers. God always delivers. The Lord always keeps his promise. He's a covenant keeping God. He delivers. You can trust him. You can trust him at his word. You can't make me doubt him because I know too much about him. He always keeps his word. He's a covenant keeping God. Think about it. He's been keeping his church for roughly about 18 years. He's been keeping love, fellowship. He's a covenant keeping God. He's been keeping you all of your life. He's been keeping your kids and your grandkids. And for some of us, he's still keeping our parents. And he's been keeping your siblings. And matter of fact, he's kept our minds. He's a covenant keeping God. He's a keeper. As the season says, you say, he even woke us up this morning. Gave us reasonable health and strength. Put food on the table, clothes on our back. He's a covenant keeping God. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord who provides. And so Jesus said, I'm gonna give you the land. I'm gonna give you this city. And he always delivers. He always delivers. So even as I preach this, think about whatever wall in your life that might need to come tumbling down. Whatever city, whatever your city that you might need to take this day, tomorrow, this week, this year. Be thinking about that and say, God is going to give me the victory. Matter of fact, as Christians, you might want to jot this down. We fight from victory, not just for victory. We fight from victory, not for victory. Let me say it a little different, twist it around. We don't fight for victory as Christians. We fight from victory. We have the victory through Christ. If you're on the Lord's side, you have the victory. If there was any doubt about that, 2,000 years ago when Jesus went to Calvary's cross, took my sins and your sins to Calvary's cross, when he died on the cross, they laid him in a borrowed tomb. He stayed there until the third day morning. He got up with all power in his hands. If it was ever any doubt that if we're on the losing side or the wrong side, we know because of his crucifixion and his resurrection, we have the victory through Christ. We had a victory over sin. We had a victory over the penalty of sin. We don't have to go to hell. We even have the victory over the power of sin. We don't have to succumb to sin, and we often do, but we don't have to succumb to sin. We have the victory through Christ. Greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. So we got to remember those things. This is not just I'm not talking about just the power of positive thinking or just say this. Or say, no, I'm talking about what's reality. I mean, we have the victory through Christ. I said we had a victory through Christ. Do y'all believe, am I in the Christian church this morning? Do y'all believe that we had a victory? We had a victory through Christ. I know oftentimes we had to keep reminding ourselves of that, but we had the victory through Christ. So the Lord tells them, you got the city. But then look, this is what gets us sometimes. I'm just talking about some applications as we look at the text. He tells them a battle plan that really, if you really stop and think about it, this battle plan really doesn't make a whole lot of sense, humanly speaking. He said, we got this city with these big old fortified walls, thick walls, tall walls. And the Lord said, I just want y'all to march around them. Anybody getting this? Let me say this. One of the challenges of reading and preaching from a text is somewhat familiar. Sometimes it kind of loses some of its, because it's like, I've heard that so many times. I mean, these are some big walls. God didn't say go and get like a battering ram and go get some horses and some wagons and run up against the wall and try to knock the wall. Now, that would have made sense to us, right? God said, no, I just want you to march around the walls. I just want you to march around the walls. If you're taking notes, you want to jot this down. Oftentimes, the Lord commands us and tells us to do things that don't really make a lot of sense to us. I'm going to give you a couple examples in a minute. Y'all looking at me a little strange for a moment. I'm going to give you a few examples. Sometimes God tells us and commands us to do things that doesn't really make a lot of sense to us. Y'all remember Naaman? This brother by the name of Naaman, he had leprosy and he wanted to get healed. And so the man of God told him to go and dip down in the Jordan River. And Naaman was like, what? That's a muddy water. How am I going to dip down in muddy water and get healed? And his servant said, what if he'd asked you to do something real hard? That's just simple. Go do that. And Naaman went and dipped down in some dirty water, had leprosy, a skin disease. He dipped down in dirty water. And guess what? He came up, made well, made whole. See, God often tells you and me to do things that is humanly speaking don't really make much sense. Listen to this. This is last month, December. The angel Gabriel shows up and tells the Virgin Mary, you're going to have a baby. Let's say that again. Gabriel comes up to the Virgin Mary and says, you're going to have a baby. As I said last week, Mary was probably thinking, well, Gabriel, your theology is really tight, but your biology is kind of off. How can I have a baby and I don't know a man yet? How can I have a baby and I haven't even had sex yet? But see, God oftentimes tells us things that humanly speaking don't really make a lot of sense. But how many of y'all know Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary? He was born of a Virgin Mary. Here's another one. Maybe y'all catch this one. God tells us, and I think I heard Minister Bennett allude to it earlier, as a Christian, we you know, we ought to love our enemies. Jesus said, even in Matthew 5, talks about having an attitude of turning the other cheek. Matter of fact, the Bible even says, pray for those who would despitefully use you. Now, come on now. We can take off our Christian clothes just for a second. That doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Pray for those that are trying to use me. Pray for my enemy. God said, pray for your enemies. Matter of fact, he said, do good to them. He said, and he goes on and says, and in that, you're really heaping burning coals on their heads. So God tells us oftentimes to do things that in the economy of man doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. But I want to encourage you this morning. If God is saying it, if you have read it and God is telling you to do it, I don't care if it makes a lot of sense to you. I don't care if it logically doesn't really make sense. If God has said it, you and I best obey it. And we best follow him and do it. And guess what? It's going to turn out right. I said, it's going to turn out right. If God said it. Now, some of us are guilty of just doing stuff. And, you know, we tack it on God. We blame it on God. Well, God told me to do it. But it turned out messed up. Well, let me say this. If God told you, God must not have told you to do it if it turned out messed up. Don't put that on God. Go on, put it on the devil. We put it on the devil. Well, the devil. You can maybe put it on him. Put it on that joker. Don't put it on the Lord. But God oftentimes tells us to do things that really, humanly speaking, doesn't make any sense. But here it is, saints. The people in the text, they learning. You know, the Israelites, you know how they were wandering around. They were disobedient, but they're learning. They say, hey, we're going to do it. We're going to march around the city. One time each day, we're going to be blowing the trumpets. We're going to bring the Ark of the Lord, which represents the presence of God. We're going to bring the Ark of the Lord. And we're just going to do that. We're going to do that one time each day for 6 days. And I can imagine, think about this, and this is wartime. I can imagine the Jericho people looking over the walls and probably being nervous at least the first day or two. Like, what are they doing? What are they going to try to do? They just marching around and not saying anything. What are they going to do? And so they march around. They do this for 6 days. And then they get to the seventh day. See, this is why you and I got to be worshipers. This is why you and I need to be praying. Need to be praying individually. Need to be a praying church. Because God often gives us different directions. He told them to do one thing for 6 days. Brother Michael, but then on the seventh day, he changed the plan. He flipped the script, so to speak. Now, see, if they would not have been listening and obeying God, they would have still been doing the same. They would have still, thousands of years later, they would have still been marching around the wall. But now on the seventh day, they said, we're going to do something a little differently. Oftentimes, God tells us to do things differently. Now, you all have heard me say this before. The gospel message never changes, but the methods of getting it out or communicating with the culture can change. The gospel message itself never changes. I mean, so we'd be crazy if we say, well, we're not going to use the web. We're not going to use Facebook. We're not going to use anything like that because, you know, that's other day. We're not going to. No. The methods or the tools of getting the word to people can change. Just don't change the word. Just don't change the message itself. Just don't change the gospel message. You can change the methods, but just don't change the message. So on that seventh day, they said, we're going to do things differently. You know, change is okay. If it's the right type of change. Now, many of us don't like change. We get used to our same little routine, and I do this every day, and it's what I do. But sometimes change is important. As a church, if there's some things we can do differently and more efficiently, as long as it's biblical, we can change. Change is okay. I said, change is okay. It's okay to change. You can go the same way to work every day, but if they come up with a different route, that's a better route, you'd be crazy not to take the better route. You can't say, well, I've been driving to work this way for 20 years. I'm going to keep on driving this way. No, if it's a better route, take the better route. Am I making sense this morning? And so these people say, no, we've been doing this for 6 days, but God said on the seventh day, we need to do it differently. So on the seventh day, they did it a little differently. Look at verse 16. As I hasten on, look at verse 16. Command the priests who hear the ark of the testimony to come up from, wrong chapter. Somebody said, what do you read? What you read? This is a new translation, a new translation of the Bible. Nah, I was in the wrong chapter. Here I am, right here. Verse 16. Well, let me read 15, back up. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawn of the day. This is seventh day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day, they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now look, that's verse 16. Earlier on, you know, 7 days earlier, the Lord had told Joshua what? I've given you the city. God had told him, Brother Vizo, the Lord said, I'm going to give you the city. So here it is. Now Joshua is relaying it on to the people. So here it is. It's the seventh day. We've marched around it seven times. We're getting ready to blow the trumpet. We're going to shout. And guess what? Joshua, who's growing in his faith, say, hey, the Lord has given us. Now see, the walls hadn't come tumbling down yet. I'm trying to paint this picture for you. It's not like the walls are still thick. The walls are still fortified. But Joshua has enough faith in the Lord. Say, hey, the Lord told me he's given us the city. So I'm going to tell you all, even before we shout, God has given us the city. Even on the front end, I'm going to tell you the angel of the Lord, God himself, has given us this city. And let's look what happens. Then the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Hey, it's a whole sermon right in that in and of itself. So let me just deal with Rahab just briefly. Rahab, this harlot, this prostitute, who, by the way, if you read even the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, she's in his lineage. This prostitute, she was going to be doomed with the city of Jericho. She was hopeless and helpless. You had to read earlier on to catch her story. But God had sent some spies, and she hid the spies of the Lord. She trusted God. She trusted Jesus. Hid his messengers. And because of that, Rahab, who was going to be destroyed with the rest of Jericho, God said, now spare Rahab and her whole household. Spare Rahab and her whole household. Now, you may not be an ex-harlot or ex-prostitute, but you are an ex-something. I say you are an ex-something. I say you are an ex-something. You might have been an ex-drunkard. You might have been an ex-liar. You might have been an ex-drug addict, or you might have been an ex-drug dealer. Maybe you just used to be full of pride or envy or jealousy. Maybe you used to cuss like a sailor, just cuss folks out all the time. Maybe you had a gossiping spirit or a gossiping tongue, or maybe you had just uncontrollable anger. You are an ex-something. And it's in a little extra quiet here, because even right now, you're probably struggling with something even this morning. But check this out. You can do like Rahab. I said, you can do like Rahab. Rahab had a messed up background, but then she came to the Lord. She came to Jesus. She came to God, trusted him, and Rahab got delivered. Rahab got spared. Rahab did. Any ex-Rahabs in the house? Any ex-something in the house? Once again, all of us were ex-something, but oh, we came to Jesus just as I am, weary, worn, and sad, but I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. God delivered me from some stuff that I couldn't deliver myself from. All of us are ex-something. All of us are any Rahabs in the house. Matter of fact, I'm a Rahab going through rehab. Let me say that again. You might want to write that down. I'm a Rahab going through rehab. All of us were ex something, but God in His grace and His mercy is only He could do. He's in the delivering business. He's in the changing business. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. New things have come. God is a God who can work on, even when Paul, he's lamenting in Romans 7 that when I would do good, evil is present with me. What is the, I love the law of God, but then I got another thing in me that's battling against that. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul said, I'm saved. I got it going on in a sense, but I still got some stuff inside of me. Who will rescue me? Who will rescue Paul? He said, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He will rescue me. See, Christ not only delivers us from sins of the past, but He also helps us to deal with mess today. He helps us to deal. See, that's one of the little tricks of the enemy. Sometimes we grow a little bit in grace and we think, hey, I have arrived. I'm all right now. To that wrong person get on your nerve and this thing, you know, some stuff come out of your mouth. Say, man, I thought I was through with that. We gotta always stay in the posture of God. Grow me, mature me, help me to be more like You. Forgive me when I do stumble and sin. Help me to be more like Jesus. So this Rahab, because of her faith in God, the messengers of God, she hid them, and so she's spared. She's gonna be spared. And so they worshiped before they went to war. They had a little talk with Jesus, and they obeyed His battle plan. The plan He has for your life, whatever He tells you to do to take your city, to let the walls of your life come tumbling down, follow Him in His directions. And then says in verse 18 and 19, almost through verse 18 and 19, and you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed. When you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, that they should come into the treasury of the Lord. Now that's a lot in that. I'm going to deal with this real quickly, get into the cleft note version. Basically, if you're taking notes, basically, obey God before and after the victory. Obey God before and after the victory. See, they were pretty good on obeying God, marching around the city. They said, we can handle that. All right, we got that. We're going to march around. We're going to be quiet. We're going to let the trumpets blow. And then on the seventh day, we're going to march seven times. We're going to blow the trumpets. We're going to shout. We can handle that part. But God is saying, hey, when y'all go into the city, you're going to see some tempting stuff in the city. You're going to see all kind of gold, all kind of silver. It's going to be your temptation to put that stuff in your pocket and keep some for you. Say, Lord, no, I'll follow what I'm, do what I'm telling you to do. Get all the stuff out and bring it to my house. And so we got to obey God before and after the victory. Sometimes when we're going through a tough time, sometimes we're in a battle. I know I'm pretty good at this. I'm learning. When we're in a battle, we obey the Lord pretty good when we're going through. Do I have a witness? When we're in a tough place, Lord, what do you need me to do now, Lord? I'm going to do it. But then once He delivers us, once He brings us through, once things get a little better, if we're not careful, our obedience level kind of goes down a little bit. So we got to obey Him before, during, and after the victory. This is a whole nother sermon, a whole nother chapter, a whole nother day. But if you read on to the next chapter, chapter 7, this brother by the name of Achan, he didn't listen to the Lord's commands. He hid some stuff, Brother Bennett. He said, I'm going to get away with this, brother. I'm going to hide some stuff. No, it didn't work out too good for him. So obey the Lord on the front end and on the back end. And then also, I think from this, God is saying, hey, bring me all the glory. The wall's going to come tumbling down, but it's not because of you all blew the trumpets. It's not because y'all shouted. I brought the walls down. So all the glory and honor goes to me. This wall, once again, was a big wall. They shouted. Verse 20 says the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened. It happened. It happened. How many of y'all know this? God says, if He said it, it's going to happen. Once again, this is an amazing miracle. These big, thick walls, they're going to come tumbling down. It happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the walls fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They did the impossible. The walls came down and they obeyed God and went and took the city. just as God had told them they were going to do. Once again, in your life, what's the city you need to take this year? In your life, what are the walls that need to come tumbling down this year that maybe hindered you last year? Well, what are those things that you need to think about even right now and bring to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, here's what I need to, what you told me to take. Here it is right here. Or Lord, here's a wall, something in my life that need to come tumbling down. Here's a wall of jealousy that needs to come tumbling down. Here's a wall of pride or self-sufficiency that needs to come tumbling down. Here's a wall, dear God, of some things I say out of my mouth that need to come tumbling down. Here are some things in my life, dear Lord, that I want you to take down in 2016. And I'm going to shout, even on the front end. I'm going to shout and say, Lord, I know this year, this thing is going to come tumbling down. This year, I'm going to proceed and take the city, whatever the city is for you, whatever it is for you, in the name of the Lord. I love here how they said they shouted. Now, you know, I mean, we don't have to just be loud, but a lot of us, not all of us, but some of us, before we came to the Lord, before we were you know, saved and fire baptized, we were loud about a lot of stuff. I'm gonna meddle a little bit now. Some of y'all used to be loud at the clubs. You had to look at me like that. I know some of y'all, I'm not saying everybody, I'm saying some of y'all were. We can get loud about all kind of stuff. I mean, I like sports. I get loud during the basketball and football game. I was going to mess with Sister Scott, but I'm not going to mess with Sister Kathy. but we can get loud when we're watching our favorite teams play. It's nothing wrong. We get loud about the Lord. You can be in your car. You can be at home. You can be in the church house. It's nothing wrong with shouting about the Lord. Now we really have something to shout about. I said we really got some. Back then we didn't really have nothing too much to shout about. But now we got somebody to shout about. Now we got somebody who's brought us through. Now we got somebody who's walking with us each and every day. Now we have somebody to shout about. Now we have a reason to shout. Now we have a reason to get excited in the Lord. Now, matter of fact, I'm like David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, we have a reason now to shout. I mean, I love sometimes even watching what we call, quote unquote, my mother's kind of like the kind of what I like to call even some of the kind of the quiet saints. And you know, you just see them sometimes they're on their seat or on their pew and they just kind of trying to kind of hold it in. They just kind of, the next thing you know, their hand might come up and next thing you know, their head might bob a little bit. But when you start thinking about the goodness of the Lord, when you start thinking about the goodness of Jesus Christ, when you start thinking about how Christ has brought us through and still bringing us through, you can't help but to get a little excited. You can't help but to wave your hand at your eye, tap your finger or do something. When you start thinking about how good God has been to us, He's a good God. He's a good God. Sister Gordon, He's a good God. So this year, as we move on through January and move on through the rest of this year, ask God, what's the city you want me to take this year? What area of my life? What area on my job? What in my community? What's the city you want me to take this year for you? What walls in my life need to come tumbling down? And just like He did that miraculous thing with Jericho, how many of y'all know God is still doing miracles today? He's still doing, hey, just look in the mirror, and I'm sitting down, just look in the mirror, you a miracle, I'm a miracle, just look in the mirror, He's done a miracle, and is doing miracles in our own life. But remember, as you move on in this year, worship before you go to war. Have a little talk with Jesus before you go into battle. And be like Joshua. He asked him, he said, Lord, whose side are you on? And the Lord let him know, hey, I'm here. You come to me. You get on my side. But worship before you go to war. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for you being the one who does it, able to take the cities, whatever those cities might be, in our life, dear God, individually and collectively. So even this church, dear God, help us to make an impact in this city, this physical city, this state, this nation, this world.